So throughout human history, there's been a lot of walls been built. For example, the Great Wall of China, one of the most famous walls in all the world, was built to keep out the influence of northern tribes, nomadic tribes from China. Then you have walls like, this is the Walls of Troy, made famous in Homer's Iliad, talked about walls that would never be shaken, never be boasted, but somehow, according to legend, there's the story of the Trojan horse where even these walls were infiltrated and the people were destroyed. Then you have Hadrian's Wall. This is in England. This was built by the Romans to keep the barbarian northern tribes of Scotland and Ireland outside of the Roman-occupied areas. And then there's the Walls of Babylon, which were even mentioned in the Bible's time. King Nebuchadnezzar boasted in these walls, and these walls were ended up not serving and being very helpful because the Persians actually just marched down a river and entered Babylon and took over Babylon. In even more recent history, the Berlin Wall, separating communist Eastern Germany from what was democratic Western Germany. And now, in our time, a wall even on the U.S. and Mexico border. Physical walls and boundaries are only effective if the people desire the walls and believe that the influences outside their walls are bad. Defenses don't work very well if the people and its leaders are opening its gates and joyfully leaving the defenses to partner with the outside influences that are seeking to infiltrate the people. And this was the root of the problem for Israel in the Bible. And it's our problem today as well as we think about walls of protection in our life. The reality is that the people were evil and that they were building their lives not on trusting God and doing what was right from God's point of view, but trusting in themselves and doing what was right in their own opinion. So that is why, as a church family, it's so important for us to continue our series this morning, which is being careful how we build as well. And the series that we're focusing on in this annual theme is becoming a godly leader, especially as we look at the book of Nehemiah. And today we're going to be hearing from God's word in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verses 11 through 20. That's on page 353. So page 353 in the front section of the Bible under the chair in front of you. It's in the Old Testament, the book of Nehemiah. And go ahead and turn to page 353. That's where we'll be spending our time this morning. Next week, we're actually going to hear from Pastor Viers. He's going to be preaching on verses 1 through 10, the first part of this chapter. So we'll have a more focused discussion on that time. But today, we're going to be focusing on verses 11 through 20. And so it's important for us. There is an insert in your bulletin about a little background on the book of Nehemiah, so you can feel free to take that out, but I'm going to kind of give a brief version. Pastor Oakland did a great job last week just helping us set up the context of this book. Before the book of Nehemiah, Jerusalem was destroyed as an act of judgment by God. The people, they wanted to worship other fake gods. They wanted personal independence. They wanted pleasure apart from God. They wanted money, they wanted power apart from God. They did not love the true God who created them and who even made them a nation. And so God destroyed the entire city and its walls and sent the people of Israel far away to a land called Babylon, a land full of fake gods, a land full of the things that they were looking for as punishment. And God wanted them to see that these things that they valued, their power and influence, their possessions and their personal pleasure, were powerless and could not save and could not comfort the people. But God kept his promise, though, to them. He did not leave his people. And after a time, he wanted to comfort them after this time of discipline. And so God ends up bringing them back from Babylon to the area of the land of Israel and then even allowed them to rebuild Jerusalem as he had promised. And so here is just a scale picture of what it would have probably looked like. So in the book of Nehemiah, the walls of Jerusalem are being rebuilt, and God is using a man by the name of Nehemiah to rebuild the city that was destroyed by God's own act of discipline. And Nehemiah, when he comes back to rebuild the city, he hopes that these rebuilt walls will actually serve to guard and protect against the forces outside of the people of Israel, so that the people of Israel would actually love their God, and God's presence would be with his people again. And so that they could actually serve the purpose that God created them, to be a representative of God's values, of what God loves to the nations around them. and not to be like these other nations, not to have the same values and influence that these other nations had. And so in Nehemiah's time, God's plans for his people includes a physical wall and a city to fulfill God's promise plan of protecting and comforting his people with his presence. But for Christians today, God's relationship with us through Jesus Christ in the new covenant is a greater fulfillment of this plan. As Christians today, we're really not focused on building physical walls or cities or buildings. We may build buildings in order to do what our real mission is, which is people. Jesus is building people, his church. And our work today, the primary work that God gives for us, is making faithful disciples, making faithful representatives of Jesus Christ who represent the values, who represent the priorities of what God has so that the world can see the love of our God. And so follow along with me as I read Nehemiah, starting in verse 11, page 353. So in the first part of Nehemiah chapter 2, we had read Nehemiah prayed to God to be able to go back to the city to rebuild Jerusalem. And so Nehemiah actually goes before the king and asks permission. And God is faithful to actually hear the prayer of Nehemiah because Nehemiah desires to do God's will. God fulfills his promise and actually gives permission for Nehemiah. The king gives permission for him to go back to Jerusalem and gives him the funds and everything that he's going to need to actually begin rebuilding the city. And so it's a pretty amazing prayer. I mean, can you imagine going before a king and asking for funds to go build something that is not even part of what you believe as a king as far as religion goes? And God answers that prayer and has him go back and build. And so we're picking up the story as Nehemiah is going to be entering the city and evaluating the work that needs to be done. So starting in verse 11. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I arose in the night, I and a few men with me. I did not tell anyone what God, my God, was putting into my mind to do for Jerusalem. And there was no animal with me except the animal on which I was riding. So I went out at night by the valley gate in the direction of the dragon's well and onto the refuse gate, inspecting the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and its gates, which were consumed by fire. Then I passed on to the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there was no place for my mount to even pass. So I went up at night by the ravine and inspected the wall. Then I entered the valley gate again and returned. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done, nor had I as yet told them, the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the rest who did the work. But then I said to them, you see the bad situation we are in, that Jerusalem is desolate and its gates burned by fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so that we will no longer be a reproach. I told them how the hand of my God had been favorable to me, and also about the king's words which he had spoken to me. Then they said, let us arise and build. And so they put their hands to the good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official and Geshem the Arab heard it, they mocked us and they despised us and said, what is this thing you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king? And so I answered them and said to them, the God of heaven will give us success. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build. But you have no portion or right or memorial in Jerusalem. So this passage, we're going to focus on wise building. We're going to be looking at wise building in our time, and we hope to see two foundational principles to learn from Nehemiah to be effective disciples in our time. The first is that wise disciples inspect. Wise disciples inspect. And so for our lives, first, carefully consider the friends that you surround yourself with because they impact the effectiveness of your work. Carefully consider the friends you surround yourself with because they impact the effectiveness of your work. Notice Nehemiah chooses only a few trusted men to go with him to inspect the work that needs to be done and to rebuild the walls. These are men he trusts who will support him in the Lord's work, the work that God himself has put on his heart. Look at verse 12a. He says, I arose in the night, I and a few men with me. We're supposed to see that there's a reason Nehemiah is going at night. He doesn't want people to know what he has planned. There's a reason why he only takes a few men with him. He's discerning to know that there's going to be opposition. And so he takes only those who are not opposed to God's work. Rather, they're supportive. And Nehemiah is very different than most the Israelites. The Israelites often struggle in their relationship choices in the past. Later in the book of Nehemiah, the people of Israel, they join in marriage with other nations that are opposed to the values of God, other relationships that are going to impact their devotion and their love to God. And this one negative influence that's brought up over and over and over again is intermarriage. And why this is such a big deal is because in Exodus chapter 34, God tells Moses to tell this to the people, "You must not worship any other god, for the Lord whose name is Jealous is a jealous God. Be careful not to make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land." This is the land of Israel. "For when they prostitute themselves to other gods, when they worship and serve them, and sacrifice to their gods, and someone's going to invite you, you will eat from his sacrifice. And then you will take his daughters for your sons in marriage. And when his daughters prostitute themselves to their gods, when they worship and serve these fake gods, they will make your sons worship and serve them, prostitute themselves to their gods as well. And so you must not make yourself gold, molten gods." And so we're supposed to see, even from Nehemiah's example, the importance of godly relationships, godly friendships, friendships that encourage us to do God's will. And this is one of the protection that God places in our life for to be effective followers and workers for God in our time. And Nehemiah really shows us an example of what Psalm 1 introduces us about a wise man. Psalm 1 tells us, "Blessed is the one who does not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand in the pathway with sinners, or sit in assembly of scoffers." Nehemiah chooses friends that will be a blessing to him and encourage him to trust the Lord. And the sad part is Nehemiah will actually rebuild the walls, and he's going to do it in 52 days. But the walls don't solve the real problem that Israel still has. Even when Jerusalem was a great city with mighty walls and great wealth, it did not protect or change the people. The people did not love God. The evil and the anti-God values that surrounded them, it was just part of the problem. But the real problem itself was also in the heart of Israel themselves. The Israelites wanted relationships with people who encouraged them to sin and to worship other gods. The people of Israel wanted to intermarry with other religions and worship their gods. And we see this later in Nehemiah. In Nehemiah 11:30, he's going to say this, "We promise not to give our daughters in marriage to the people around us, or to take their daughters for our sons." So when they rebuild the cities, the people say, "Yes, we promise, we're going to be faithful this time, God, and we're not going to intermarry, we're going to worship you, we're going to be devoted to you." And then in Nehemiah 13:23, what does Nehemiah find out? "In those days, I saw that the Jews had married women from Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab." They just all arose. They just all built the city. They just pledged their loyalty to God, saying, "We're not going to intermarry. We're going to love you. We're going to be devoted to you, God." And yet still, the people of Israel's hearts have not changed. In their heart of hearts, they do not desire to actually love God. They do not desire and believe that God's values are better. And so as soon as the walls are built and reestablished, Israel continues their old friendships and old ways of sin. They want the pleasures of sin more than the pleasure of God. They want to be like everyone else. They really want to be used for the world's purposes against God, more than they want to be set apart for God's purposes and represent what God values to the world. And it's easy for us in our lives, too, to mistake the reason why we put up guards and protections for life. With our children, with friends, oftentimes the reason guards and protections first come up in our life is simply maybe we just fear consequences. It's not because we actually believe and love God and believe the values that God has are better for our life. Meaning we always simply do is we say, "Oh, somebody found out I did something wrong. I probably better now say I'm going to put up this guard and protection so I don't do it again. But really, my heart has not changed. I really don't hate that sin. I really don't believe that God's way is better." And to mistake, too, for our children and those we're discipling, that true change in the heart is not better than the protection around them. You know, setting up internet filters, for example, it's a good protection. But if in the end of the day, if you delight in doing those things, you will find a way to go around the boundaries, to go around those protections in order to indulge in your sin. And so this is why we're supposed to see why we need Christ. This heart change cannot be solved by just walls and walls of protection from outside influence. We actually have to desire the things of God. And only Jesus can do that. And so what do your closest friendships and relationships show about your loyalty to God? High school and college students especially, it's easy for your closest friends not to be about your mutual love for God. Instead, to form best friendships because of convenience or comfort or a common activity like basketball or music. For 2 years of my college, I made really foolish choices about my friendships, especially about the roommates I lived with. I spent so much time with them. They were friends I met through BGR at the first week of Purdue because they were on my floor. I came from California. I was lonely. I knew no one. So my choice for friendship was who was ever willing to tolerate my presence. That was my friend at that time. These friends did not help me growing in trusting God, though. They did not encourage me to love God. They often were distracting. They were very argumentative, mocking the times I spent a lot of time reading my Bible or praying or serving in the church. And moving out from these friends was one of the best decisions I ever made in my college years. And instead, to be more involved with friends from Purdue Bible Fellowship. It was not only helpful for my personal spiritual growth, but it actually helped me to be a better witness and representative in sharing my faith to these, my roommates, who were friends. And I praise God for friendships during my college years with men like Andrew Shooter and Landon Barger and Dave Hefner and Dan Moore. For other Christian older adults like Keith and Sarah Harmeyer and Brent and Janet Oquin, there's Nick Michaela Lees and Pat and Crystal Connor and so many college sponsors like Mark and Rebecca and Matt, Adam and Kimiko who encouraged me. And I'm thankful for friendships today with now many more in our church family, international students, adults like George and Bev and Matt and Liana and Chris and Jim who encouraged me to pursue the Lord. And praise God for that, for friends like this, who help us to follow God's purposes. And so are the friends that you surrounding yourself with who have the loudest voice in your life, are they helping you do this, inspecting your love for God and helping you work for the purposes that God has given you to make disciples and to love God? And so some of the steps that maybe you need to take is thinking about the friendship choices and getting involved in the local church and begin making relationships with other Christians. And maybe joining a small group. We have faith groups, there's college connection groups, there's international groups, small groups of studies where you can begin to surround yourself with friends that are encourage you in these ways. And so Nehemiah inspects his friends and takes only a few men with him who will support the work of God. And so we should inspect and choose our friendships as well to effectively live for Jesus Christ in our time. But God also wants us to understand and inspect our current time and understand that some situations will require shrewd actions for us to be effective workers for God. Nehemiah shows such incredible wisdom. He knows the times when he should speak about God's plan and purposes. He knows the times when he shouldn't speak and instead remain silent because it could impact the effectiveness of his work. Nehemiah says in verse 12, "I had not told anyone what my God had put on my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding on." And then we see in verse 16, again, he says, "The officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done, nor had I said as yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the rest who did the work." And so Nehemiah knows that there will be haters. There will be opposition. There will be critics of the work that God is doing. And so he is very shrewd, very wise to know the times, to know when to speak and when it's appropriate. And this type of wisdom comes from God. Nehemiah is the type of man who is meditating on God's word and hearing the wisdom of God day and night, and he's living by it. Nehemiah's controlled speech is evidence of his submission and his trust in God, that God will work out his plan according to his perfect timing. And as Christians, only by being united and one with Jesus Christ by faith and living daily upon God's word, by faith, trusting him, does his Holy Spirit guide us in such wise choices like this, knowing when to speak. And oftentimes, we really want the easy answers. You know, people come to you for counsel and they say, you know, can you just tell me in general when's like always I'm supposed to act this way? You know, when is always like, you know, should I always do this or should I always do that? And what's the problem with that is what it gets at is it doesn't require daily trust. Meaning it can easily, you get the answer and then you can think, now I don't have to trust God. I don't have to depend. I don't actually have to seek God and his word. No, God's desire is that we grow in this through dependence on him. And so as followers of Christ, it's expected of us to grow in wisdom through dependence on God. And we're going to have so many opportunities as Christians at one of the most prestigious universities to share the gospel with students from all over the world. And we need God's wisdom at Purdue in order to live out our faith, as well as in the north end of Lafayette with so many partners around us in the community, to know times when we serve and when we submit to imperfect authorities, times we speak boldly, and times when we remain silent. And God will help us do this as we trust and depend on him. Remember Jesus' words to us, Matthew 10. Jesus says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be as shrewd as serpents and as innocent as doves. But beware men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues," meaning expect opposition. "You will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to represent me to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, do not worry about how what you are to say, for it will be given to you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." And so we are wise and effective workers for Christ when we inspect our friendships and also inspect the times and understand that we have to be shrewd. And this is going to require daily dependence upon God for wisdom. But God also wants to inspect and help us to evaluate the current condition and the potential cost before you start working. Evaluate the current condition and the potential cost before you start working. And so part of this is going to be us as Christians evaluating the need in our world. Nehemiah is most concerned, though, about the reputation of God. Honoring God is the primary concern. It's not the security of the people for the city. When the people were secure, they forgot they needed God and they were punished by God. It's God's honor that Nehemiah cares about most. He wants to show God's glory and faithfulness. He desires to serve God and to fulfill God's promise. And we see in verse 13 that Nehemiah is going to tell us about the condition after his inspection of Jerusalem. This inspection helps him see the amount of work and the need that needs to be done. And this also propels him to see the urgency of the task. In verse 13, he says, "I went out by night." He was inspecting the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and its gates, which were consumed by fire. And then verse 15, he says, he inspected the wall. And then only to see in verse 17, the situation. "Then I said to them, you see the bad situation that we are in, that Jerusalem is desolate and its gates burned by fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so that," here's the purpose, "that we will no longer be a reproach to the name of God." And so as we inspect and evaluate the condition of our world, of our country, of our city, even of our personal lives, it should move our hearts to be gripped by the need of Jesus Christ and the urgency of making faithful disciples and the urgency of sharing about Jesus Christ's work. And so is our greatest concern our security, or is it like Nehemiah, the spreading of the glory of God, the name of God being honored among the people that we represent in our community? Or have we become so hardened to spiritual needs around us that we've lost the sense of urgency to represent the love of God to those in darkness around us? I mean, I just kind of want to focus on some of the needs as we think about each of these categories. Even the condition of our world, one of the things that's becoming more and more apparent is the percentage of the world becoming an urban world. The world's population is now projected to increase to 66% of the world's population will be in large urban settings by 2050. And this is pretty significant considering that until the start of the 20th century, only 10% of people lived in urban areas. And so what that means is about 5.5 million people per month are moving into cities. And also what it means that even in the last few years, 1 billion people from 2000 to 2014 were added to urban areas. Why is that a need? Well, the worldwide growth of the church in reaching the urban parts of our world have not grown at the same rate. There are so many densely populated regions around the world still with no constant healthy church that is consistently ministering in that part of the community. And then as we look at our own country, we see we have a movement in our world to, of course, remove sufficiency from Scripture for life, a movement to remove our God from our society. These are kind of things that have been going for many, many years now. We see a distrust for foreigners, a hatred toward different cultures, racial tension. We have just, in general, frustration with, I think, all authorities and institutions in our country, like our government, like schools, the church, parents, all authorities that God has established, we just have distrust and frustration with. And then as we think about the condition of our city, as we think about even for Faith Church West, the college campus is a tremendous and a needy mission field. And it is our neighborhood. The primary reason Faith West was constructed as a ministry platform to reach and to minister to this portion of our community. And are you burdened by the fact that there is great need for healthy gospel witness at the university and at college life? And do you see these people as your neighbors, that you're supposed to be effectively making disciples of Christ if you live in this community? For example, just to share, many of you may not know, but almost 21% of the total population at Purdue is international. It's 9,000 students overseas representing 122 countries. There are over 1,300 international faculty and staff representing over 69 nations that claim Purdue University as their home this last semester. And so as we think about the amount of need to represent some of these nations coming from nations that still are very unreached, we have a tremendous opportunity. And even as we think about the North End, why did we choose to, as a church, to partner and to plant with others in the North End of downtown Lafayette? Because we saw it became an area that even our city recognizes needs the gospel to be shared with it and the love of Christ to be displayed with these hurting people. And if the gospel is true, then that should motivate us to see the urgency of the task, but also the hope that we have in getting to represent the love of God in our community. But I also want you to evaluate the condition of your own life. While we're inspecting things, let's take some inventory on our own lives. And in times of conflict, it's often our deepest passions and loyalties are shown in times when we have to choose between things. And so when two things compete for our attention, real desire in your heart is often revealed. So when God's word differs from your opinion, what usually wins in that battle? When God's word differs from your feelings, what usually wins in that battle? For example, think of your entertainment choices versus God's standard of what is best in helping you love and faithfully follow God. Matt Chandler says, "I never want to find delight in a sin that my Savior had to die for." And do we find our hearts at times in areas of conflict delighting in things that God finds things we should not delight in? What about the priority of the gospel and the church versus the convenience in your life? Making disciples is not convenient. It never will be. And so if you're sitting around and you're thinking, "Huh, I've never seen anybody ever come to know Christ as I've ministered to them," the problem with that is probably because you're still living in a life of convenience. And you're not considering the cost of what it takes to go out and meet and love and pursue and care for somebody in a sacrificial way. You're still valuing the convenience of your schedule in your life over the need of that person spiritually. And so priority of the gospel, oftentimes we say, "You know, I know God tells me to be involved in church or to be telling others about Jesus, but I would rather do this instead." Serving others versus serving yourself. "I know the second greatest commandment is to love our neighbor as ourselves, but I just never seem to have time for serving others." And so once we evaluate the needs like Nehemiah, we must also evaluate the cost. Nehemiah is not even building yet. He's just inspecting. He's just assessing the work needed. But already we're seeing he's facing opposition. There's haters hating him and his work before he even starts. He's seeking the welfare of the city, and the people's response is they think he's rebelling. Verse 19, when Sanballat and Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official
And Geshem the Arab heard it. They mocked us and they despised us and said, what is this thing you're doing? Are you rebelling against the king? And so not only is the cost of being mocked and the threat of punishment for rebellion is something for Nehemiah, but he also has to deal with the reality of the cost of the time and the work that's going to take to rebuild the walls of an entire city. And the reality of the discouragement that comes from the possible failure that might happen. The physical work and cost of time may seem impossible from a human perspective. And I think Nehemiah knows this. From a human perspective, it's going to seem so great. And so he's going to evaluate, he's going to inspect to see the need, but he's going to persevere. Here's a picture just to show you some of the stones of the walls of Nehemiah. I mean, these are not small stones, and they're going to build a whole city with stones like this, and gates, and towers. I mean, think of that. 52 days they're going to do this. How long has the bridge on 52 been out? Right? Right? I mean, so we're talking, I mean, they're building a whole entire city and its walls in 52 days, right? I mean, talk about, it could be a very discouraging message. You were just in exile, you're coming back to Israel, and here Nehemiah comes in, you're still struggling to get your feet on, and he says, guys, we got a big building project. 52 days, we're going to get to work. We got to rebuild everything. You forget that, too, most of the Jewish leaders at this point had been killed, and they had been taken away, and were still serving in foreign lands. And so you have just a small group of what is Israel is remaining, and it's easy to be discouraged. But Nehemiah still perseveres, confident that the Lord would make them succeed, and he would help them overcome these costs. And for us as Christians today, to faithfully follow Christ, it will cost us great things. It will cost us money. It will cost us relationship. It will cost our time. It will cost you to give up old pleasures and lifestyles if it hinders our love for God. It will cost us certain rights, certain privileges. We can't hope in our strength anymore. If you're going to follow Christ, you're going to have to give that up. You can't depend upon your own performance and skill and your own privileges and efforts if you're going to follow Christ. You're going to have to trust in the Lord. Nehemiah is prepared, though, to face the cost to do God's will. And Jesus, as well, tells us this. Large crowds were coming along with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it will begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. And so, and as we even think about the opposition of what happened here at Faith West, we face mockers and critics, and there's going to be that in the North End as well, and we have to be prepared for that. And we as a church family strive to do what we believe God calls us to do, knowing that there will always be opposition not only from within our community, but from also outside of our own community. And so where will the strength come from for us to consider the cost, to consider these great needs, to evaluate it, and then still faithfully follow God despite all the condition of the world, all the needs, and not give up, continuing to love the world like Christ? Well, the inspection should lead us to then finally trust in the Lord. Wise disciples trust in the Lord. And so what helps us to trust in the Lord when faced with such great needs and difficult opposition? What will actually help us to trust God as we go forward and make disciples? It's remember God's faithfulness to build his people. Remember God's past faithfulness to build his people. Nehemiah recognizes all the details that God has faithfully taken care of are first before because God worked first. Before even Nehemiah begins, God had moved first. Nehemiah remembers that God's kindness and God's loyal love to his people, and this strengthens and this encourages him to persevere. See, God had worked through the king to bring favor to Nehemiah. meaning Nehemiah saw from his own eyes how he had prayed and God was faithful in the past to answer that prayer and to actually move on the heart of that king to desire to do this according to God's plan. And so Nehemiah remembers this in the past, and it actually then encourages and strengthens the people to trust God and to serve him in the present time. Look at verse 18. He says, I told them how the hand of my God had been favorable to me, and also about the king's words which he had spoken to me. And so when they hear about how God had moved in the heart of the king, God's faithfulness in doing this in the past, that they had said, let us arise and build. And so they put their hands to the good work. And so God heard Nehemiah's prayer, and his answer was for God's glory. And so Nehemiah knows that God is with him in this, and God's going to be faithful to do his will. And this goes back to chapter 1, verse 11. Your servants who delight to revere your name, and make your servant successful today, and grant him compassion before this man. And then we see in chapter 2, verse 8, the king granted them to me because the good hand of my God was on me. And so just like Nehemiah, we must first remember and trust the faithfulness of our God who went first to strengthen us for the good works that God has for us. Nehemiah is only able to help rebuild a physical city. He's unable to make God's presence live forever with his people. Nehemiah is unable to change the hearts of the people of Israel. He's unable to protect and guard their hearts from the pollution of the world. Even despite building the walls, Nehemiah is unable to make Israel the proper representatives of the values of God to the nations. And that's why only Jesus Christ, God himself, the greatest builder, could accomplish this work. The project of saving and changing sinners. Jesus evaluated our need for relationship with God, and he counted the cost, seeing that it was a cost that only God himself could do and could pay. Yet Jesus did not quit, but he persevered and he followed the will of the Father even to his own death. And it's only Jesus' sacrifice in our place that satisfies the cost of our sin. And God raised Jesus from the dead to prove to us, as he had promised in the past, that only Jesus can give us new life, and only Jesus has the power to change hearts and to give us his Spirit, so God's presence is forever with us, guiding and protecting and keeping us to the end. And so Nehemiah depends on the faithfulness and the strength of God, and so we must depend on the faithfulness and the strength of God in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ by faith. And so Jesus is our greatest example of this. But it's so awesome that even our God gives us practical encouragements, not just in Jesus' work, but even in our own time and our own life today. When we think of the history of Faith Church, we were planted from Kasuth Street Baptist Church. Meaning there was a church that was wanting to make disciples, and they planted a work, and God was faithful to build his church as we are today through them. Then we see Faith Bible Seminary established in 2005. Why? To make disciples of men who will then equip others and go out and build Christ's church. Then we saw it with the community center on the east side and Vision of Hope, a residential treatment center for women. And then Faith West in 2013, God answering our prayers. I still remember, you know, walking down throughout West Lafayette, if you were here then, and praying for property, and God answered our prayers, praying for a location so God would allow us to minister to Purdue. Then we saw it with Senior Living Community and Hartford Hub, and now with the North End Community Center. I mean, how many examples of past faithfulness does God need to give us to encourage us to be faithful continually in the work that we have to do? Praise God. And not only that, but being able to support missionaries around the world. At our last church family night, two church family nights, we heard from the Stillwells, missionaries for over 40 years in Peru, and to hear of three churches that they planted. And that's not we don't even always see that or get to taste or experience it. And so think about the application of faithfulness to our personal lives as well. And in 1 Corinthians 10:13, God tells us, no temptation has overtaken you, but that which is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. And so whatever it is that you're facing your life in right now, remember that God has been faithful to the past, and in your present situation, you must also trust the faithfulness of God in order to endure. And so not only does remembering God's past faithfulness encourage us to build wisely, but also remembering God's promises to be with us to complete his work. Remember God's promises to complete his work through us. Nehemiah and the servants of God find not only motivation and strength in remembering God's past faithfulness for the work, but also in the future promise that God had given them, that God will rebuild the city as promised. In verse 20, we see this. This is their encouragement. I answered them to the opposition, to those who are hating what Nehemiah was doing. The God of heaven will give us success. That's our hope. The God of heaven will give us success, brothers and sisters. Therefore, we his servants will do what? We'll arise and we will build. And so as Christians, remembering the promise that Jesus gives us for the future also encourages us together to arise together in the work that Jesus has given us to continue the great building work of making disciples of Jesus Christ. Matthew 28, 18 to 20, the great commission that he gives his disciples. He tells them, I have all the authority. I'm the king. Nehemiah saw that as he even used a human king for his purposes. And Jesus says, I have all the authority and you're my witnesses. And so he tells them to go and make disciples with the promise that I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Or in Philippians 1, 6, in Paul's prayer, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it. He will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. And so, brothers and sisters, have we done a thorough inspection of our life to see areas that we really need strengthening? Areas that we really need to begin to evaluate and trust in the Lord with? Are you living effectively, making disciples for Christ? The needs and the cost of the gospel are far too great for any one of us to do. We cannot bear it. We all must see that we all must arise together and depend on the work of what Jesus has done and on the future work that he will do. We need more workers in the body who are trusting in the faithfulness of God as they get to work with a sense of urgency, remembering that the future promises of Jesus Christ, that Jesus will build his church, and God is with us, and he will make his work a success, this amazing good work that he has prepared in advance for us to do as his followers. And so let's pray and ask God to help us in this. Father, we thank you so much for the book of Nehemiah and just this chapter of Nehemiah that teaches us so much about your past work of building, and now the future work that you are doing in Christ, and for us as followers of Christ, to think about the joy that we have of your Spirit now in us to protect us from worldly influences, to give us desires for you, and to change us and to make us more like Christ so that we can make disciples effectively of all the nations. And it's ultimately so that your name, God, would be glorified and your name would be honored. Father, would you help us to take the appropriate steps of repentance in our life as we inspect the areas that have been damaged? Lord, as we have pursued areas of sin instead of you, I pray that we would turn and trust in you instead and recognize that without your help, Lord, all the boundaries, all the things that we set up in our life, Lord, are really going to be ineffective. It's going to be like all those other walls and buildings throughout time that we thought about, that really still to this day did not keep the people from sin. And so, Father, we need you in this. And Lord, would you help